This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
There was a motorcycle police officer who was having some pains in his side, and he, you know, like a lot of men, he just kept ignoring it, kept ignoring it. Finally, his wife said, "You need to go see the doctor." So he finally went. The doctor immediately sent him to the hospital. His appendix was inflamed, and they had an emergency surgery. And after the surgery, he woke up, and the doctor came in, spoke to him, and told him everything was good, and he left. But the officer kept having some problems because he had a tightness in his chest, and it feels like it was pulling on the hairs of his chest. And he's like, "What happened? I mean, maybe I had another surgery, and no one told me." And so then your mind just starts running all kinds of places. He's like, "Maybe I had heart surgery, and nobody told me." And he just felt that pulling. So finally, he pulls up his hospital gown. He looks, and on his very hairy chest were three wide strips of that adhesive that doesn't come off easy. And it was just mashed down on his chest. And someone had taken a Sharpie and written, "Get well soon," from the nurse you gave a ticket to last week. That brother just thought he had problems. Well, actually, he does have problems. That's not going to be fun taking that off. I want to talk this morning, as we do a series on magnified, I want to talk about magnifying God versus your problems. Now, I don't have to ask if anyone has any problems in here. I mean, that's pretty much a given. But it's not that if we're going to have problems in life or not, how do we handle them? And what we are finding is when the Bible says magnify God, it's not that we're going to make God any bigger in terms of who He is, but what we are going to do is make Him bigger in our life. The psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." And so that says that God can be bigger to us. Now, anything that you magnify is something you make greater, something you make larger, something you make bigger. Another word for that is something that you promote. I know I'm not much of a boxing fan, but at the end of this month, there's going to be a fight. And it's going to be between Mayweather and McGregor. That's going to be a fight. And what they've done, though, is not only are they hyping this fight, they've gone all over the world promoting it. What are they doing? Calling attention to it. And what we find is that things that we call attention to, things that increase our level of awareness, get magnified in our life. Things that you are focused on, things you keep in your mind, and things you keep in your mouth get magnified. Now, let me give you an example about that. Now, some of you have recognized before, if you've ever had a problem and you just keep talking with your friends or talking with your spouse about your problem, the more you talk about it, the bigger it gets. It doesn't go away, it gets bigger. And so whatever you're keeping in your mind and in your mouth gets bigger, you start to magnify it in your life. A number of years ago, back in the 80s, I was working out of my home for a little bit. I was in outside sales, and so I was taking some time just working out of my home office. It was a beautiful spring day, and I heard this bzz, bzz, bzz. It wasn't a fly. I'm like, that does not have a good sound to it. That's a wasp. I hate wasps. When I was 2 years old, a yellow jacket got up underneath my shirt and just stung me repeatedly. And so I don't have a love for them. I mean, they're just right below my distaste for snakes is wasps, right? And so I'm looking, trying to around, and I look up in the corner of the loft, and it had in a window, and for a little while there, I couldn't tell whether it was inside or outside. You know, it's kind of, you know, like, I can't tell. And I finally got up close to it, and I'm like, "Oh, it's outside. Oh, it's building a nest." "Oh, no, you don't. You are not going to build enough. I don't like you. And I have a secret weapon." Whoever created that wasp spray that lets you stand about 50 feet back and screech that, if that person's in heaven, he has to be a believer. I need to thank him, because I'm like, thank you for allowing me to stand way back. So I'm thinking, I got that wasp up building a nest. I'm going downstairs. I'm thinking wasp, and I'm talking to myself. I know none of you ever have done this. Tell the truth. Now, you ever lost your keys and walked around the house going, "Where did I put those keys? Did I put them under? Are they there? Where are you?" You talk to them. "Where are you, keys? Keys? Where? I know you're here. I know you're here somewhere." And so I'm talking about that wasp. I'm like, "Oh, there's no way you're going to build a wasp nest up in my. No, I don't like you." And I get that wasp spray, and I'm going to the door, and I reach for the sliding glass door, and my pager goes off. Now, I'm going to have to explain pagers to those of you. Before cell phones, The cutting edge way we used to communicate was with a pager. It was about yay big, and you would clip it to your belt, and if someone called that pager number, you would see their number come up, or you could, I mean, it was cutting edge, man. It was in the 80s, that was all happening. And so I had the pager. But with the pager, you could put those pagers on vibrate. And I had a pager, man, when it vibrated, it'd shake your leg, man. It was a powerful pager. So I'm going for the door. I'm going outside to do some wasp killing. And that pager goes off. I am so glad I was by myself. Because I jumped and screamed like a girl. I knew that wasp had read my mind, had gotten into the house, and he had just attacked me on my side when that pager went off. Why the overreaction? Why was I overreacting? Because I had become aware of the wasp. I'm thinking wasp. I've got wasp on my mind. Something else happened. It caused me to jump. Now, I'm not a big fan, for example, of scary movies. I don't like them. They scare me. That's why I don't like them. But a number of years ago, when I was in college, a girl I was dating, we went over to another couple's house, and we're going to see a movie together. I think it was Halloween. One of those movies where a guy in a mask hides and kills people, you know? Nothing godly about that. And I'm sitting there, we're watching it, and then it's time to go home, and we get in the car, and I'm driving her to her dorm room. I pull up in front of the dorm and say, "Hey, I'll see you." She's like, "See nothing." She said, "You're going to take me upstairs." I said, "Why?" She said, "Why? Because someone's in, you know, someone could be hiding in the place." And I'm like, I don't want to get out of the car. I want you to go. I finally wound up parking the car, and we're just walking up knowing that somebody with a mask is hiding in the stairwell somewhere. I'm like, "Oh my gosh." Well, I wasn't scared before then. I'd taken her to her dorm room before. It was the fact that it had created an awareness in my life. See, what we keep on our mind and what we keep on our mouth creates an awareness in our life. And if you have your awareness in the right direction, it will help you. Let me show you a verse here. This is David speaking. He said, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts." I'm going to ask a question here. Have you ever had anyone treat you badly? That's kind of a rhetorical question. If you're alive, it's happened. How do you know that makes you, that can make you so angry? And especially when they lie about you. Oh, now that, I don't know about you, but people have done that, and I can lie in bed. I can lie just in bed thinking to myself, "Okay, when I see them again, they can say this, but I'm going to say this, and then they're going to do this, and I'm going to do..." Anybody ever do that? And you plan that whole thing out. And in my mind, I always win the second time around, because I always have something. But have you ever noticed, I've looked over at the clock, and it's late at night, and I still can't sleep. Why? I'm rolling through that in my mind. I become an awareness. And what David said was, he didn't pray, "Lord, kill them, Lord, wipe them out." He said, "They've lied about me and they've treated me wrong." He said, "But I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think. I'm going to speak your word." And in doing that, what am I doing? I'm becoming aware of God and his promises instead of being so much aware of the problems and what has been done wrong to me. See, when we deal with problems, we have to create an awareness. I need an awareness of God or an awareness of the problem. And the bigger I have my awareness of God, it begins to minimize the problem. Biggest problem my family has faced in the last few years happened this year. It happened in January, on January 6th, where my daughter, I've only got one little girl, and she went in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We were laughing with her because she was having contractions, and we said, "Get to the hospital." Well, she went in and had an abruption with the baby, and they put the child lost oxygen. They put him in a cooler. She was hemorrhaging. It was touch and go for my little girl for a little while. And when we found out all the repercussions and all the things they were saying, I sent the cavalry up there. I sent Joy. Joy is a one-person spiritual cavalry. Sent her to Tulsa. But when she got there, she said, "Alan, the NICU, that's the newborn intensive care unit." She said, "That's a tough place. You got your little baby there. They're all tiny. And there were wires coming out of them. and there's monitors. They got all those monitors, and they're beeping and flashing, and medical personnel are coming through all the time. And man, it's just, and then she's, Joy said, you step out into the hall and there's parents crying because it's just, it's an intense place. So in the middle of that, I was back at home, but every morning I would get up and I would pray and I would get a word for the day or I'd get a scripture and I'm texting scriptures. I'm texting words up there. And one morning I woke up and the word that really was strong in my heart was out of Romans, the 8th chapter. It said, the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will quicken or give life to your mortal bodies through him who lived in you. And I remember I texted that. I said, I get the word quicken. What? That God can quicken Grant, that God can make this child come alive, that God can do something in his life. As Joy said, they got that word. Everybody grabbed hold of that. They went to the doctors. They went back to the hospital that day, and the doctor came in and said, he's not breathing right. We got all these problems. Joy said, Josh said, but Alan gave us a word. We believe he's being quickened, that God is causing life to come into that child. And I want to tell you something. God did, and he's still causing life. They looked at that child the other day. The other day, a doctor looked at Christina, and he said, Christina, he said, there's a range of things can happen to a child who's been through what Grant has been through. On this end, they have extreme cerebral palsy. He said, on this end, it's like nothing ever happened to them. He said, your child looks like nothing has ever happened to him. God can quicken. He can quicken, make come alive. But when you're dealing with that problem and all those situations in the NICU are being magnified, you need something else to focus on. And the words were holding them. God's word, your awareness creates what's magnified in your life. Give you a story this morning right out of the Bible from a guy who's well known for Bible stories. His name is Daniel. Daniel was living in the area of Babylon. He'd been taken captive there when he was a teenager. He's now an older man. He has been a counselor and a government, a high-ranking government official for years. And he served under three kings. The newest king, Darius, was going to make Daniel head over the entire region. He was going to be the chief governor. And the other governors, two other governors, and all their little guys, they didn't like it. And they wanted to take Daniel out. But here's what they said. We can't find any, problem with Daniel. In other words, you know, we're looking through his background. We're digging around on his Facebook. We can't find any problems. All we got with him is he loves God a lot. He serves God. He doesn't have anything. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for someone to say, hey, we're looking at their life and there's nothing we can find on them except they love God a lot. He said, so if we're going to nail Daniel, we're going to have to do it according to his God. So they came up with this great idea. They went to the king and they said, hey, Darius, got a great idea for you. For the next 30 days, no one gets to pray and ask their God or ask any other man anything for 30 days, king. The only person that they can talk to and petition is you. And Darius said, man, that's a great idea. King's big ego. Like, great idea. So he signs off on it. He said, oh, yeah, by the way, king, anyone violates that, we toss him into the lion's den. King's like, sure, great, wonderful. Writes it off. Now Daniel's got a problem. Daniel prays to God. He could die. Not just die a horrible death. Being mauled by a lion, that's not quick. That's not painless. That's awful. And the king doesn't realize he's about to have a problem. He's about to lose his top guy. So let's find out what happens. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who's one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So the king and Daniel are now solving a problem. And here's a great contrast. King has a problem and he's trying to figure it out himself. He is laboring. He's talking to his attorneys. He's talking to all his counselors. He's laboring to get this thing reversed. And they keep holding him to the letter of the law. King, you can't reverse. Your word is signed. It's sealed. You can't reverse it. But he's working to do it. Daniel hears he's got a problem. And Daniel walks into his room and throws his windows open and gets down on his knees and begins to pray and give thanks to his God. Now, you read that and you think, one, that's amazing courage. But two, how in the world could Daniel do that? How could he do that? And here's what I really believe. I believe in his heart, Daniel's God was bigger than those lions. In his heart, it's like, God, you're the one that has taken care of me. You've sustained me. You've gotten me here. God, you're bigger than any lions. I need you in my life. God, I'm trusting you. And Daniel was willing to pray and not alter his beliefs even when he came under great pressure. So here's what happens. And it's, again, you see another contrast between Daniel, who had a big God, and between the king, who did not have a big God. Let's read it here. Daniel gave the command, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him, and also his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting, that means a grieving voice, to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Pretty chipper. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. And the king was glad and commanded they take Daniel up out of the den. And Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Two guys handled two problems differently. The one king said, he said all the right things to Daniel. I'm sure they were standing by the den. You could hear the lions. Those lions, man, they're hungry. They starve these lions, and then they throw people in, and these lions are starving. These lions probably smelled food. They're like, oh, I smell people. This is good. And they're all growling and snapping, and the king looks at Daniel, goes, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. He didn't believe that. So why? How do you know? Because he goes back to his palace. And one of his servants comes in that night and goes, hey, king, I got your Chick-fil-A right here. Got some nuggets for you. We're ready to go. King goes, no, I don't want any Chick-fil-A. He's fasting. He don't want to. King, how about some Oreos and some milk? No, that's your favorite, king. No, I don't want no Oreos and milk. I don't want any food. King, we got your iPod all tuned up here. We're ready to go with some tunes. He's like, no, I don't want any music. I don't want anything. He's so worried. He's pacing back and forth. He's mad at himself. He's just agonizing. He's like, and then early in the morning, he probably never went to sleep. Early in the morning, he goes out to the lion's den and he calls out. He's sad. Why? Because he knows Daniel's dead. He goes, Daniel, my brother, you are older than me. Do you still feel the pain? No, that's an Elton John song. I'm sorry. He cries out and says, Daniel, has your God been able to help you? Now listen. When Daniel answers back, we don't think much about it, but just stop and think about it. Daniel didn't go, King, I'm so glad you're here. Let me out of here. These lions are sniffing around me. He goes, oh, King, live forever. Like, peace out, King. We're good, baby. He said, God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Could you imagine? Daniel's chilled. He probably slept the whole night with some big angels watching over there going, Don't move, kitty. Stay right there, right where you... The most powerful man in the land had a little God. He did not sleep. The man who had a big God magnified him, had a perfectly restful night and slept well. Magnify God and sleep. Magnify problems and don't sleep. And they actually... The king commanded those guys who came up with the idea, they threw them in the lion's den. And these lions are hungry. They've been smelling Daniel all night, and those big angels standing in front of him. When those other guys came in, the angels are kind of like, bon appetit. And they ate those guys before they ever even came to the bottom of the den. Isn't it amazing? They said that Daniel believed in his God. He believed in a God that was bigger than the lions. And God shut the lion's mouth. How can you make God bigger than your problems? Well, I tell you, one of the things, you have to choose your approach to it. You can either handle it yourself or you can pray about it. So you handle it yourself. Yeah, the king labored and worked, tried to figure it out on his own. Daniel prayed. And so oftentimes The Bible said Daniel had been praying ever since he was a young person. Let me encourage you to do this. You may be going through a time right now where you don't have too many problems. Can I encourage you to begin to pray now, before the problems? Because if you have that, if you have already had that built up, you're already prepared. We were laughing because this month, 9 years ago, Matt and Kelly got married. And on the day that Matt's getting married, we look out on the back deck and he's doing push-ups on the back deck. He's getting ready to get married, he's doing push-ups. He comes in, he's kind of like, we're like, what are you doing, man? He's like, you know, getting ready. It's like, dude, this is the wedding day. You should have been getting ready. If you're trying to change your physique, you should have been doing something like months ago, not the day of. It's like, oh, miracle. No, isn't that no miracle? But the idea was do it ahead of time. Listen, learn to start practicing to pray ahead of time. And you can do it. Can I give you just a real simple way to pray? Because a lot of times people think pray and they're like, Alan, I don't know how to do that. I'm going to give you a real simple way to do it. It's called the ACTS version, ACTS. A-C-T-S. And anyone can do this. This is not hard. It doesn't take hours. You can just do this in the morning. Give yourself just a few minutes to get up early. A, adoration. That's praise to God. I always tell people, it's okay. You're not cheating to take the book of Psalms and read Psalms. And you're just praising God. God, you are worthy. You're the God that made heaven and earth. You're worthy of all of my praise. You're worthy of adoration. You're worthy of glory. All glory and strength and honor and power and wisdom and might are yours. And you're praising God. C is confession. We're confessing who God is and who He is to us. So we're telling God, God, you are, and David did it so well. He said, you're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer. You are compassionate. You are gracious. You are kind towards me. Lord, I thank you. You are my light and my salvation. What are you doing? You're telling God who He is. What is that doing? That's creating an awareness of Him. And He becomes bigger in your life as you begin to do this. And then you begin to tell Him, and Father, I am your child. I'm your child. You have made me your child. And I'm so grateful. I'm your favorite. You tell God that you're His favorite? Yeah, I'm His favorite. We got a God so big, He can have billions of favorites. He is that big. If you can create billions of stars, you can create billions of favorites, but I'm a favorite. So I just look at Him and go, thank you. I'm one of your favorites. What are you doing? You're confessing who God is and who He is to you. And then thanksgiving. That shouldn't be hard. Has God ever done anything good for you? That's a real question. Has God ever done anything good for you? Hey, did you wake up this morning? That's good. That's a good thing. Waking up is good. Has He ever helped you in the past? Has He ever done anything for you? Listen, we got plenty to thank God for. We can always be grateful and thankful for all He's done. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then S. S means supplication. Now, that's a fancy word for ask, but it made it work right. Acts, A-C-T-S. And so it's simply asking for help. Like, for example, you're praying and you've done this. You've adoration, confession, thanksgiving. All those things are focusing on God. God, this is who you are. You're big. This is who you are. And so when I'm asking now I'm talking about me. Give us this day our daily bread. Now I'm asking for me. God, I need help. My child is being bullied at school. I need your help. I don't know what to do. But Father, you said you'd give me wisdom. I ask you for your help in this. You've already just magnified him. Now, this makes the problem look a lot smaller. So that's one of the ways. Here's the second one is, we need to learn to give God our problems and then direct our thoughts. Give God our problems. Oftentimes, you know that king, he worried all night long, didn't do a bit of good. I've worried all night long. You've worried all night long. It does not help. But you know, we're never are meant to carry the burden and the care of life. God says, here's a wonderful promise. Look at this. It's in 1 Peter. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That means we don't have to take the care, the burden, the heaviness of the problem. We don't have to cart that around. Yes, we still have responsibilities. We can't just give everything over and go, God, my child is messed up. You take him, Lord. I'm not going to do another thing with him. No, but I'm going to say, Lord, I'm asking you to take the care of this. I work out. I enjoy working. I have for years. And in every gym, it's a good gym, they've got a bench press. Bench press is a bench with a rack where there's a bar, and then you take the weights off, you pull it to here, and then you push it up. It's considered one of the staple exercises. People use it to gauge strength. How much can you bench, people say. Well, one thing about bench pressing is, especially with free weights, when you pull the bar off and get to here, sometimes you're pushing and it's like, ugh, it didn't go anywhere. That's not a good feeling. And if you've ever done this by yourself, ever been in the gym by yourself, and you get a bar stuck on your chest, that's a horrible feeling. You're like, help, help, help. And then you have to wind up rolling it. Oh, that is not good. It's not pleasant. So what you do at the gym is you look for a spotter. A spotter is someone who could stand over you, and if you get to right here, they'll just reach down and help you get that thing up. Now, here's just a point of advice. Don't pick the scrawniest guy in the gym to be a spotter. You don't want to get that weight about this far, and the guy goes, I'm sorry, I can't really help you. I can't lift it. No, you always pick big dudes to spot for you. I rarely ever get picked to spot. One guy asked me one time at the YMCA, would you spot for me? I'm like, yeah, I'll spot for you. I looked around, there was nobody else in the gym. I go, okay, I got this. But you want a big, you want the big guy with, you know, gorilla arms to reach down there. And you go, and he goes, got it. And he just picks it up. You know. I'll tell you something. In life, we're struggling with problems. We're struggling with the burden. God is a great spotter. He is never going to go, that is too much for me. Here, let me take that and lift that right off of you and put that right on the bar. And when that problem gets solved, don't you talk about you did it yourself. No, you had some help. He spotted you. He helped you with that. So you can say, Lord, I'm going to give you the care of this. And then as you begin to pray, what you can begin to do then is direct the care to the Lord and then direct your thoughts, because this is where it hits home. Matthew, my oldest, was serving as a missionary in Bolivia about 10 years ago. And he called us and he said, guys, we have to travel from El Alto down to the jungle. He said, we have to go down what they call El Camino de Muerte, which is butchered Spanish for the road of death. That's a horrible name for a road. Like, why would you ever name a road that? Because 200 to 300 people die on that road every day. He said, Dad, we got to travel down this road. I said, why don't you fly? He said, we can't fly. We're taking supplies. Got to travel down the road. About within a week, a friend of mine calls me. He goes, hey, he said, there's a documentary on the History Channel. It's about the road of death. And he showed me pictures like this right here. This is why they call it. It's one lane. It's dirt. It's not marked. There are no guardrails. And the drop-offs are huge. So Matt says, we're going down this road. So I can't do anything about that. I can't do this. I can pray. Joy can pray. And we asked the Lord, he said, Lord, this bothers me. And by the way, when I was watching those and I started seeing pictures like that, you and I did with that documentary? Oh, why? It ain't gonna help me to get a huge awareness of how my son makes one wrong move and he sees Jesus before anybody else. There's no basis for me watching that. So we cut it off and we prayed and said, Lord, I ask you for your help. I ask you to protect him. He said, but then I have to control my thoughts because you're thinking, he's on that road, he's on that road, he's on that road. So I had a promise. The Bible said he will give his angels charge over us. They will bear us up in their hands lest we even dash our foot against a stone. I said, God, your angels can protect him and can keep him on that road. And obviously he made it, they made it. He's married, got kids, it's all good. But that could have been such a tormenting time. If all we were thinking about, the road of death. Some of you think that's 45. No, this was Bolivia. And that's such a, so many people feel like they're on a road of death right now. They're like, man, I feel like I'm on that road. And I want to tell you something. God can still send his angels. He can still do wonderful things. He can still protect you. Last thing is this. Always believe. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that God can still shut the lion's mouth. Paul wrote to Timothy and at the end of his life, and he wrote and he said he'd been through some hard times, and this is what he said. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love how he talks about God. Basically, Paul's saying, I believe God's bigger than any lion in my life. I believe God is bigger than any problem I face. He delivered me. And then he said, and not only that, he will deliver me. He will continue. Listen, when you make a choice and believe, God, you're bigger than the lions in my life. God, I'm going to talk about you, but I talk about God not like he's, oh, the man upstairs. Talk about him like, no, he's big. He's big. He is big time good. He is big time powerful. And I'm so grateful. On January 6th, I'm sitting in my office and Justin Adams was sitting in there with me. We were talking when the phone rang and Joy began to give me the story of what was happening with Grant. He had been born that day. We had heard nothing. And Justin was sitting there across the desk and he watched the color drain from my face when they told me all the things that could happen to my grandson and the things that were happening to my daughter. And I remember it was a cold day. It was a blustery day. It was gray day. It was a dark day. And when that phone call came, I heard the lion roar. And I remember, man, the lion's roaring. And man, you feel the pressure. And Justin said, you want me to give you a break? I said, yeah. And I walked out, walked right into the prayer room. And in that prayer room, I began to call out on a God who can still shut the lion's mouth, who can still stop the roar, who can still save from all things. And I said, I need your help. And he gave us his help. And my little grandson is perfectly normal and strong today. And my daughter is doing well. He can shut the lion's mouth. And the good news is he can shut the lion's mouth for you. Let's magnify God above our problems. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, no one leave unless it's absolutely an emergency. Just out of respect to the Lord and respect for people around you, if you're here this morning and say, Alan, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Or you're saying today, Alan, I've done that in the past, but I know in my heart I'm not right with God and I want to be. I want to be right with him. We're going to say a prayer. We're not going to ask that you stand up. I'm not going to ask that you come down to the front. But sitting in your chair right now, you can connect with the one who can shut the lion's mouth. You can connect with the one who has such a good plan for your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to and you say, Alan, I want to know in my heart that I'm right with God. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord. Or Alan, I've been away from him and I want to come back. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that, but I need you to do one thing for me. I need you simply to acknowledge that by slipping up your hand across this auditorium. Say, Alan, would you pray for me? Thank you. His hands have gone up. You can lift your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I got you. Right in the back. All in the front, in the back. Anybody else? Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you for your courage. I appreciate that. It takes guts to do this. To say, yeah, I need God in my life or I need him back in my life. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Just want to wave a hand at me and say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to do exactly what we said. We're going to pray. Now, maybe you're saying, oh, so I didn't lift my hand. Listen, you can pray this prayer. We're going to pray it with you. Pray it out of your heart. This is a heart prayer. And God will hear and he'll honor it. And your life changes today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pray this prayer. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ. Because I've said yes to you. Our heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to pray for one other group. Father, I pray for those this morning, this afternoon, who feel like they're in the lion's mouth. Those who feel like they've got one tire over on the road of death. Those who feel like there is no recourse and their problems are so much bigger. Father, I ask that you speak to their hearts. I'd ask that light would come in, hope would come in. Father, that sense of peace would come in, that they would begin to realize that you are a God who can help and you are a big God. Father, for that, we ask you for your grace, your mercy, your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.